Nehemiah 3. Nehemiah 3. Why don't we put the first screen up? Do we have the PowerPoint or don't we? Oh yeah, good. Okay. Why don't we go to the next slide? And then I think the rest will be pretty self-explanatory. We've looked at Nehemiah virtually by way of our videos, but we want to review a little bit. But today we want to look at chapter 3, which is often skipped. Even Chuck Swindoll, in his very excellent little book on rebuilding the walls, skips this one because it's full of names. And yet those names are very important because they tell us that after everything else is done, what was needed is each other. Providentially, we're together again when we come to this message. Let's go to the next slide. So, I don't know if you've been able to be with me or have been elsewhere on the video on Sundays, but the first thing that we see when God calls us, at least for many of us, it's a need. And for Nehemiah, the great need was that the walls of Jerusalem were down. And with only a temple to worship in, but the rest of life in shambles, it wasn't possible to serve the Lord with their whole life. The wall needed to be rebuilt, and he felt that need, even 600 miles away in Babylon. He prayed for 4 months. He prayed humbly. He prayed knowledgeably. He prayed according to the promises of the Bible. And then he had the opportunity to explain to his boss. And the boss said yes. And Nehemiah planned for yes. And he had a whole list, a laundry list of what he needed for all those walls, the 2 miles at least. It's between 2 and 2.5 miles of wall that had to be rebuilt around Jerusalem. And when he got there, he helped the people to seize the opportunity. He talked to them about the gracious hand of God and the disgrace of not being able to fully serve the Lord in all their lives. And he was able to motivate those who were with him. Which brings us now to chapter 3. And the words that are used here give us a clue to what the point of the chapter is. So I'd like to read just a few verses, I think, to get the flavor, but we don't have to listen to all those verses. Eliashib, well, let's get some background. In verse 18 of chapter 2, after Nehemiah told them about the gracious hand of God that had been with him and what the king had said, they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But, we'll read more about them next week, some enemies were also abhorred that these walls were going up again. And so they started making some trouble. Eliashib the high priest and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the tower of the hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaccur, son of Imni, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshobal. And so on it goes. But what we notice is that there are three things here in this chapter that are needed. Of course, we need each other. But we need each other in a certain way. And so the first thing that was needed was coordination. Coordination was vitally needed because there was a deadline. These walls had to go up. And they had to go up not little by little, but all the wall had to go up at once, because enemies were working quickly to undermine this wall building. And so we find Nehemiah very busy coordinating God's people. Now, how do you get a wall to go up all at once? Well, Nehemiah had about 40, 41 good construction supervisors. And he had a lot of volunteers. And so what he did was he sectioned them off, and the sections were according to the city gates. Now you noticed, even as we read, there are two key terms that we often read as the walls are built. Next to him, or next to them. Because what Nehemiah did is he put individual builders or supervisors or volunteers all the way around. And if we can have that slide of the city walls, I think that would be the next slide. If you go counterclockwise and read this chapter, you'll find that the priests were at the sheep gate, and then you go around, and all the people mentioned will be around this whole wall of fallen walls of Jerusalem. And they will all be rebuilding at once, either rebuilding a wall or rebuilding a gate, which was quite a feat in itself. So the whole group, broken down into manageable sections, each around one city gate, all began to work at once. And if you could stand back and be on the Mount of Olives, which overlooks Jerusalem, it would be quite a sight, because you would see gates and walls slowly rising. And as those days went by, you would feel more and more secure as those walls went up. And as you looked from the Mount of Olives, you would see not one gap. Everything was filled in. Everything was rising. What a difference coordination makes. What a difference someone who has a big picture, who is able to get everyone in the right place at the right time. And it seems like Nehemiah could appoint these people who knew how to build, and they would run with it. And so he could sit back and supervise and listen to special needs. The opposite happened a number of years ago when I served the church in Canada. And we had a new Christian school, and they needed a double basketball court, an outside court. So one Saturday morning, 35 guys came to pour 15 yards of concrete. The only problem is the guy with the plan did not show up. And so they decided to go for it anyway. So they poured 15 yards at once. And then they tried to speed it off with long, 2x4s. But they got stuck because the concrete dried so quickly. And that, when it was completed, was a disaster. You had six guys doing the work, the rest of the 35 standing around, and really no one knew what they were doing. And that basketball was useless. The kids couldn't play on it because it had so many bumps where the poles had gotten stuck or the boards had gotten stuck and they couldn't get them out in time. And it was a mess. And that was a lack of coordination, to be sure. But here you see the beauty of coordination. And you see the beauty of the church, because God has given each of us certain abilities, certain talents, certain opportunities within the church, within the body, but also as a body to go out. And so God has wired us in such a way and brought each of us into this church at this particular time so that there are no gaps in the building of God's kingdom. What you also see is that there is benefit for each of us when we coordinate the work of building God's kingdom. You'll notice, if you look carefully, that each person was either working near their business or working near their home. And that way, they were also benefiting their family. If they were attacked, they would be defending their family. If they were attacked, they would be able to be right near their home, and they would experience the fact that they could face whatever happened as a family. Coordination is best for building basketball courts, for building Jerusalem's walls, for building God's kingdom. And I think that's what God tells us in Ephesians 4. We as a church are given leaders so that they can equip us for serving within this body, but also outside of this body, so that wherever we go, we are equipped by our leadership to walk in the ways the Lord has in mind for us, wherever that may be. And for one of us, it'll be back at work. For one of us, it'll be getting involved in the political situation right now and in other areas. And so we can effectively work together. So there was coordination, but there was also cooperation. Almost everyone signed up to build these walls. Every member was indeed needed. And every member pitched in where they could. Priests are the first ones mentioned. But then there are people carrying union cards. There were goldsmiths and perfumers and guards. There were governors and mayors and merchants. And there were garbage collectors. And there were people who pushed a broom. They were all there working together. And they were all there because they wanted to be there. They were wholeheartedly committed to the project and gladly cooperated with each other. There were also people from outside. People walked 17 miles down from Jericho up to Jerusalem so that they could help. And there were people from Tekoa, 12 miles south, who also helped. And there are other cities mentioned where people saw the need for Jerusalem to be rebuilt, not simply so that life in Jerusalem could flourish, but so that Jerusalem could again be a light to our world and could be positioned to become the place where Jesus Christ would launch the ministry that we talked about at Pentecost last week. So workers left their villages and they left their homes to rebuild the walls. What's really interesting, too, is there's a lot of human interest here. You know, priests are known for doing ministers' work, don't have too many calluses on their hands, but they didn't mind seeing that all work is sacred, and they picked up the mortar and the trowel, and they pitched right in. Goldsmiths didn't worry about their sensitive fingers, but they too got right on board. There's mention of a group of bachelors who got together to help build a wall. for the family of God, if not for their own families. One dad had his daughters working by his side, and that's pointed out here as well. And then you have the governor himself and all the high-ranking officials. They too get their hands dirty, and they work side by side with people who pick up their garbage and wash their dishes. They're all together. Everyone is vitally important. No one need be left out. That's the kind of cooperation we need to declare to our world and show to our world. Because we know the King, we know Jesus Christ, we know the one in whose honor these walls were being built. And we are in the business of making sure that our church's life is rebuilt after this COVID business, that even as we've been apart, we've been able to pray about the church and what does the Lord want for our church. But we've also been able to be involved in our communities. And there too, walls need to be rebuilt. Maybe there are certain areas in your homes that need to be rebuilt. Certainly there are parts of our communities and our nation that need to be rebuilt. And Jesus Christ is really the answer. But it's not as simple as just saying you need Jesus, but you need what Jesus spells out. And I think that's why we started our time together with the Sermon on the Mount, which lays out a pattern, not only for us in our worship, but in our daily life. And so each of us has been given certain gifts and abilities. And each of us has been brought to this church at this time because we are needed to help keep building the walls of God's kingdom, both here and wherever He places us. If there are no, if there's no cooperation, then there will be no defenses at certain critical points in our life. If there are gaps in our lives, if there are gaps in Jerusalem's walls, then Satan has a foothold, and he can invade, and he can ruin, and he can cause disunity. Everyone pitched in except the people in verse 5. The nobles of Tekoa were just too proud to bend before even Nehemiah's leadership, let alone some supervisor that he appointed. So they came and they just stood with their arms folded and they watched what was happening and arrogantly felt that they were beyond getting their hands dirty. Consequently, they wind up being mentioned in the Bible, really for all eternity, as no-shows. And maybe that's one reason we have to reflect on not showing up. Part of not showing up is denying our Savior. But it's also denying ourselves what God has given us the potential to accomplish. Here I think of 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talked about he was talking about preachers, but he really talks about every person builds on one foundation as a Christian, and that is Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to mention that a day will come when that will be recognized. When we stand before the Lord, He will recognize what we have accomplished and what we haven't. Now, I know one of you wanted me to mention hay in a message some time ago. And unfortunately, there is hay in this message, but it's not on a positive note. But I did see some beautiful hay on the way down. And so I don't think this is mentioning all hay, but I'll go for it here. If anyone builds on this foundation of Jesus Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, judgment day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through flames. It's all about Jesus Christ. We will be saved because of him. But what Nehemiah and 1 Corinthians remind us is that there's a way to go into glory with stuff to show for what you've done for Jesus. And even though we did it for him without any thought of reward, nothing that we have done for him will be unrecognized, unremembered. But then again, you've got people here, the nobles of Tekoa, who don't go down in a blaze of glory, but they stay as examples to us of what not to do. But the Lord fills a gap. There may be those who resist building, but the Lord will provide so that the walls do go up. So every day you're either building for our Lord Jesus, or you're leaving gaps that could be detrimental not only to yourself, your family, but to the rest of us. And so that's why we need each other. Coordination and cooperation. And that results in congratulation. Notice chapter 3 is devoted to names. They're just names to us. But for decades, for generations, people could say to each other, well, I was there, and I can prove it because it's in the Bible. And later on, people say, well, Grandpa built the fish gate. Uncle Ezra was there working on the dung gate. This wall was built by your aunts, Nancy and Frida and Teresa. So God remembers. And one sign of that is all these names here. You know, that's so important. I don't think we realize how much a compliment can do. There was a young man named Larry, or Lenny, and he had a supervisor called Steve. Now, this is a story told by Tim Sanders, who was chief solution officer at Yahoo. And Steve, this young manager, supervisor, heard a message that said, employees need to be encouraged. It's more than the money. They need to be encouraged. And so, that's what the supervisor did. He had been working with Lenny for 6 months and really had never talked to him about his work. So one day he put his arm on Lenny's shoulders and said, you know, I really appreciate you here. I can go to sleep at night knowing that when I give a project to you, you'll get it in ahead of time. And in a follow-up email, he said, you know, I also like your sense of humor. What Steve did not know is that for the last 3 months, Lenny had been contemplating shooting himself. He had bought a 9mm pistol. And every night after dinner, he played with it. He finally put bullets in it. And he didn't yet pull the trigger, but he was getting close. But that night, after his boss's compliment, he looked at that gun and he said, this is stupid. And he went back to a pawn shop and he traded it in for an Xbox. And the next day, he gave the Xbox to Steve. He said, I know you have a young family. I know you wanted an Xbox, but you couldn't afford it. Well, what's an Xbox for my life? You gave me back purpose and hope. And so I want you to have this Xbox. Amazing what congratulations can do. What a job well done can do. And really, Jesus is so real that someday you and I will stand before him as our Savior. And don't you want to hear what I want to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. In Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23, you'll find that parable where Jesus says that. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then I think, too, there's that name recognition. Here in the Bible, we have Nehemiah 3 with all these names of people that we will someday meet in heaven. You go to Hebrews 11, and you have a hall of fame of those who live by faith. They weren't perfect, but they trusted in Christ's perfection, and then they did their best. They messed up badly sometimes, but they kept on trying. Kept on being forgiven and picked up and sent out again by the Lord. Their names are written. But do you realize that according to Hebrews 12, your name is also written? Hebrews 12, 22 says, but you, we today have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. To the church whose names are written in heaven. To the members of Quincy whose names have been written in heaven. When Jesus says, well done, he means it. He will express his joy in your service of him in some type of public setting at the end of time. We don't know what it'll be like, but it'll be better than each of us having an individual ticker tape parade down Main Street, New York. So let's look at each other as vital fellow builders. And if there's someone who's helped you really a lot along the way, who's helped you shore up part of the wall that you've been trying to build, thank them today. Give them a call. Give them a fist pump or something. Not a handshake. But realize that with cooperation and coordination, guided by Jesus Christ and the leaders he gives us, there is hope. Hope for us today. But an eternal hope that will end in a huge party of congratulations. May we all hear our Savior say to us someday, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. And we thank you for giving us purpose in life, for putting your arm around us and telling us that we are unique, that we are needed, that we have a place in the building of your kingdom and establishing your rule on this earth. Help us today, again, to be grateful not only for what you have done for us, grateful for your gratitude to us, but grateful for each other. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.